date was 2011, and the place was 3,500 homes across Canada. A research poll was taken asking the question, when you die, will you go to heaven? A whopping 92% of Canadians said, yes, they are going to heaven. When asked, who or what do you place your confidence in that you are going to get to heaven? 70% said they felt they will get to heaven because they are good people. Only 46% of those people thought their neighbors would make it to heaven. When you look at statistics and stuff like that, things get a little fuzzy, kind of like my tie. But this morning, as we turn in our study to continue our study in the Old Testament, looking at the first king of Israel, a man named Saul. Unfortunately, he fell short and he fell hard. We learn much from him by making sure not to follow in his footsteps. And as I've looked at his life this week, I've seen 8 flaws, 8 errors that we need to avoid. These flaws cause absolutely massive problems for God's people. So let's learn from the negative examples so that we don't repeat those same mistakes. But I want us to keep this phrase in mind. Deal with your flaws before they deal with you. Okay? Deal with your flaws before they deal with you. In 1 Samuel, as we skip ahead to chapter 8, Samuel is getting old and he's anointed his sons to be judges. And as the people look at these sons, they realize that they're not leadership material. Just because dad is leadership material and an incredible man of God does not mean that the sons were men of God. And in verse 3 it reads, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. And as a result, in verse 5, the people make a demand. They said, now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. We want a king. Now Samuel, he's not very happy about this request, and he goes to prayer, which is his practice. And God gives him a very surprising answer. Verse 7 says this, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Now after Samuel warns them about the burdens a king will bring, the people refuse to listen and they're adamant in their demands. And they say, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Man, what a stupid thing to say. They have just spent hundreds of years with God as their king, going before them, fighting the battles for them, and they say, no, we want to be like everybody else. All those other guys that we've beat up on, we want to be like them. They've got a king. That's what we want. We want a king on our side to lead us and to take us into and fight our battles. Now, what's really going on here? Well, it's true that Samuel's sons are sinful and the nation is not really united and their enemies are threatening to attack. There are 2 root causes that are still pretty common today. The first is just a rejection of God. This is not the first time God's people have rejected him. Instead of living in community as subjects under God's loving, direct reign, they want to run everything themselves. In essence, they're saying that they no longer trust God to take care of them. And frankly, they'd rather put their confidence in themselves and in a human person because they don't believe that God's ways are good enough. That's what they're really, truly saying. But the tragic irony is, every time God's people trusted in him, they never lost a battle. Yet now they want that human king to lead them. And if we were to fast forward through the rest of the Old Testament from this point on, we'll discover that all of Israel's kings were bad. Only a handful of Judah's kings were godly. Just a handful of them. God's whole mission for Israel was that they were not to be like other nations. They were to be different, to be set apart, to be distinct because they were his treasured possession, offering hope and light to all nations through them if they follow God. But we all know the power of peer pressure. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the J.B. Phillips translation. Let me read that one to you because this is a great way to read this verse. It says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within." What a great way to look at that concept. Don't let the world squeeze you and mold you into what its own way of thinking. Let God remold your minds from within. And so, you get what you pray for. And God gives them what they asked for. Be careful of demanding something that is not what is best for you, because God may just give it to you. And as a judgment, God hands us over to the desires of our own sinful hearts so often. And he gave them what they wanted instead of what he wanted them to have. So remember this phrase, deal with your flaws before they deal with you. The second flaw was their physical focus. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, we read, a man named Saul was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any other. Jim. He was impressive. He was in the prime of his life. No one was like him. And on top of that, Saul was tall. He may have drawn the attention of many eyes, but nothing in this text mentions his faith, his character, his humility, his love, his desire to follow God. None of it. All of the emphasis is on the physical, on the external. And this proves to be very dangerous. We need to make sure that we don't just focus on the physical. This is not easy to do because our culture elevates the external. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "The Lord does not look on the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Do you focus on the physical, or do you look at the heart? Deal with your flaws before they deal with you. The third flaw is that of impatience. You know what? Let's skip that one. Let's just keep going. No. There's a lot to say on impatience. After Samuel anoints Saul, he tells him to go down to Gilgal. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." Those are pretty clear instructions, aren't they? Go to this place, wait 7 days, and I'll come to you, and we'll sacrifice together. As Saul waits for Samuel, things start to deteriorate. His soldiers begin to hide in caves. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, it tells us that they were quaking with fear. And some of the soldiers start to scatter, and so Saul decides to make an offering himself. And just as he's finishing up with the offering, divine coincidence, just as he's finishing the sacrifice, Samuel arrives and wants to know, "Why didn't you wait?" And Saul stumbles through his answer in verse 11, pointing out that the dangers were in suggesting that Samuel didn't arrive soon enough. "You didn't come at the set time." And then he reveals what really happened in verse 12 when he says, I thought. Well, that's the problem. He thought when he should have been waiting and praying. He thought he could handle things on his own. And at the end of verse 12, did you see? It says that he felt compelled to offer the sacrifice on his own. There's no indication that he repented. None. Yet this is an act of rebellion, of disobedience. He blames someone else and he blames the situation. He's never taking personal responsibility. He becomes impatient and takes things in his own hands. And Samuel doesn't have any tolerance for Saul and trying to justify his actions any longer. Verse 13 says, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. And as a result of his impatient faithlessness and willful disobedience, Samuel declares in verse 14, but now your kingdom will not endure. It's done. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. You're disobedient. You're done. Deal with your flaws before they deal with you. Flaw number 4 is quick words. Man, was he quick to speak. Saul is on this slippery slope and things go from bad to worse. And in chapter 14, while his men are fighting the Philistines, he forbids them to eat anything. Don't quite understand the logic of that one, but he forbids them. That's his quick words. This puts his troops in great distress because they're weak and they're hungry. And when they see some sweet honey oozing out of the ground, they avoid eating it because they're afraid of Saul's oath that anyone who eats will face death. But unknown to Saul, his own son Jonathan had not heard this rash vow, these quick words. So he eats some of the honey. And it says that his eyes brighten. And when Jonathan is told about his dad's dumb decision, he says, my father has made trouble for the country. And because they were denied food, the army was not able to accomplish all they could have. And they eventually end up sinning by breaking God's command by eating meat with blood in it. All because of quick words. Saul's words were unwise, and the consequences were very grave. And he declares that Jonathan must die. But thankfully, the army rescues Jonathan and says, no way, we're stepping in here. Yeah, you may be the king, but this is dumb. Modern translation. In the midst of all of this, the Philistines escape. Folks, let's just be so careful about what comes out of our mouths. Proverbs is full of things, but Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, and the tongue of the wise brings healing. Deal with your flaws before they deal with you. The next flaw is one that many of us struggle with, and unless you're a lion, this is a flaw. Pride. Saul was a complicated person, but at the root, he was a man filled with pride. He started out humble, but now he wants everyone to give him homage. In 1 Samuel 15:12, it says that he set up a monument in his own honor. And we need to make sure that our lives are not filled with pride. And Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Is this a spiritual soft spot for you? If so, deal with your flaws before they deal with you. How about flaw number 6? Disobedience. And what is perhaps the biggest blunder of his entire life? Saul gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar, so to speak. He disobeys a very clear command. He is told to attack and to annihilate the Amalekites. Take no plunder. Once again, we see that Saul thinks he's got a better plan than God. He says in verse 9, "But Saul and the army spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and the fat calves and the lambs and everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed." Essentially, he got rid of what they didn't see as valuable. They kept all the good stuff. And verse 11 says that God was grieved that he had made Saul king. And Samuel hears about it and he becomes troubled and he cries out to the Lord all night. You imagine the burden that he must be feeling? I anointed him as king. And he doesn't follow anything. And unbelievably, Saul has the nerve to greet Samuel with a blessing. And he brags in verse 13, "I have carried out the Lord's instructions." And Samuel looks at him and replies, he says, "Then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle I hear?" And Saul answers in verse 15. It reveals a lot about his heart condition. He blames others. He implies that he really had nothing to do with it. The soldiers brought them. They spared the sheep. Not me. It was them. And then he lies by trying to sound spiritual. And he tells Solomon or Samuel that they really took the best in order to sacrifice to the Lord. That's it. But did you catch the phrase? Do you see it? "So that we could sacrifice to your God." And this reveals how far Saul has drifted. He can't even use the phrase, "my God." In the end, he justifies his disobedience. It's almost as if Saul is expecting some applause from Samuel when he says, "But we totally destroyed the rest." Really? Partial obedience? That's what you're going on? In verse 16, Samuel cries out, "Stop! Enough!" He can't bear to hear Saul blame others, to spiritualize things, to justify what he's done, because partial obedience equals disobedience. Saul is a piece of work here because he just doesn't stop. In fact, he declares in verse 20, "But I did obey the Lord." And in one of the most well-known passages in this book, Samuel replies these verses. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, the arrogance like the sin of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." God delights in our obedience rather than our performance of rituals. God wants what is best for our lives, and the only way for us to experience that is through obedience. There's no other way. Saul never dealt with his disobedience early on, and now he's reaping the result of his rebellion. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Deal with your flaws before they deal with you. Flaw number 7 is to choose relief over repentance. Now, after Saul disobeys, he starts to disintegrate in practically every way. We begin to see violent mood swings, erratic behavior, homicidal anger, and perpetual paranoia. And in the middle of his madness, he finds that there's this young shepherd boy named David who plays a harp. He plays a mean harp. He plays an awesome harp. And the music soothes his soul. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, it says, then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better. And the evil spirit would leave him. Now listen to me carefully here. While music seemed to help him, he still chose this over outright obedience and repentance. Author by the name of John Ortberg points out, Saul is not looking for healing. He's not looking for repentance. He doesn't want to do the hard work of examining his soul. He just wants to feel better. He just wants relief. He wants a form of entertainment that masks his pain and helps him make it through. But he doesn't want to change. He is distracted and relieved, but not transformed. And we need to guard against this as well. Sometimes people choose relief that comes from illicit relationships or from the excitement of entertainment or from something other like drugs or alcohol. Sometimes we try covering up our pain, trying to soothe our sinfulness when what we really need is to repent, to allow God to renovate our lives. Don't trade short-term relief for long-term change. Instead of filling your life with mind-numbing activities, follow the path of confession and repentance. This is the only way to get to the root of your restlessness and to truly find relief in your soul. Don't choose relief over repentance. Deal with your flaws before they deal with you. The last flaw I want to talk about is a very important one, and that's dabbling with darkness. In Samuel 15:22, we read that rebellion is like the sin of divination. And now Saul has totally slid down this bad path and he dabbles with incredibly dark forces. Samuel dies. Saul persists in his rebellion. Everywhere he turns is anywhere but God. And finally, he decides, I'm going to go help or ask for the help of a medium, of a spiritist, of someone who can raise the dead so I can speak to them. It's as if he goes to everyone except God. And this law was established by God himself in Deuteronomy 18. Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And yet today in our society, we joke about it. We mock the whole spiritual realm. We don't think it's real, but it is real, folks. It's very, very real. And when you don't know what you're doing, you're getting into very dangerous territory. Our culture is captivated by occultic practices, TV shows, movies that elevate evil, fortune tellers, psychics, horoscopes. Satan and his host of demons are seeking to deceive millions, and they use all of these things. Think of the top grossing movies and the most watched television shows lately. All of these new shows coming out dealing with the stuff of the dark side. I've heard it all before. I don't really believe that stuff. I just do it for fun. Oh, I only check my horoscope to see if it's actually right. It's funny. It's not. Plain and simple, people, don't dabble with the darkness. Deal with your flaws before they deal with you. 8 flaws that characterize Saul's life. 8 flaws that gave Israel a huge disadvantage. They fell hard because of these flaws in their lives. When Saul was dabbling into all of this darkness, and he went to the witch of Endor, and he spoke to her, and she says, no, I can't do that because the king has outlawed it. He'd come under cover of night. He says, do it, it's okay. Nobody will know. All right, who do you want me to call up? And he says, Samuel. He wants the advice of Samuel. He doesn't want God's advice. He calls up Samuel. And as she sees Samuel, before she even recognizes who he is, she screams and says, what have you done? You have deceived me. Folks, the spirit realm is real. It's very real. And even that witch who called up Samuel knew that something wrong was happening. Because I can guarantee she didn't even know what she was dealing with. Samuel's upset. He's very upset. He says, why should I counsel you now when you never listened to me when I was alive? Why don't you seek God? Saul never dealt with his fears. Because of that last dabble into evil, he tells him, by the end of tomorrow, you and your sons are all going to be dead. Don't dabble with evil. Now this morning we've talked about a lot of flaws, and I want to end off with some positive stuff. As you consider these flaws, which one do you need to stop right now? What flaw do you need to deal with? What repentance looks like in this area of your life? Don't reject God. Don't focus on the physical. Don't be impatient. Don't use quick words. Don't be filled with pride. Don't disobey. Don't choose relief over repentance. Don't dabble with darkness. In what area do you need to practice obedience? Is there an area that you've been withholding from God? Part of your life that you think God doesn't know about? It's not as difficult as you might think to obey Him. Jesus said these words in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Perhaps you know somebody who's struggling. What can we do with them? Pray for someone struggling. It's fascinating to me that Samuel kept interceding for people, even though they were sliding south spiritually. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23 says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. He knew that he was sliding. He says, far be it that I fail to pray for you. Pray for one another. Know that in this church, every regular attender has a deacon praying for them on a regular basis. As a congregation, pray for the board. Pray for the deacons. Pray for us as leaders. Pray for one another. But here's the key. Live in a way that people will weep when you die. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, we're told that when Samuel dies, everyone in Israel weeps. They weep because of all that he had become. He was courageous. He was obedient. He was loving. He had a passion for God. And they cry because they're going to miss all of that. They're thankful for what he had done for them. On the other hand, when Saul dies, we're told that David commands the nation to mourn him. They weep not because of all that Saul had become. He was full of promise, but never accomplishment. He never did what God had for him because he never dealt with his flaws. He didn't set out to be bad. He just never gave God his full devotion. So how are people going to remember you? What kind of tears will be shed after you're gone? It's interesting that the Israelites want to make a man their God. But God is the way. God's way is to make God a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us from the domination over darkness, to rule, to reign in our hearts. Do you know that the gospel message is in 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel 12, verse 22 says, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." Even though they sinned greatly, God is still gracious. For the sake of his great name, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, to be our King. So what would happen this morning if I asked all of you this, just ask this question. Who do you place your confidence in? How would you answer?
The Lord.
There's only one king worth following. Who's on the throne of your life?
The Lord.
That's the great gospel invitation. Will you respond right now? Will you submit and let him reign in your life? If you're ready to repent, to deal with your flaws before they deal with you, then pray with me this morning. I'm going to give a moment of silence just for you to spend time with God. And then pray along with me. But pray only if you're determined to allow God to deal with your flaws. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, for too long, I've wanted to deal with the flaws in my life. Thought we could do it on my own. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. And I repent of my sins, of my flaws. By changing my mind about the way I've been living. And by faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. With all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, who rose from the dead victorious over death, over sin. Thank you for bearing my sins, for giving me the gift of eternal life. Accept you into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord, my Forgiver, my Redeemer, my King. I surrender to your leadership in my life. Make me into the person you want me to be. Amen.